funny how Easter and taxes often fall on the exact same week? They did this year on Wednesday was tax day. And then Tuesday was tax day. I did. No, I didn't file. We filed a while ago and stuff like that. But with apologies to the IRS, one seems very heavenly and the other one is very worldly. One minute I'm at Calvary and the next minute I'm in my checkbook. One reminds me of how God paid it all and another one reminds me of how much I have to pay. Yeah. And then it hit me. What a time to study God's master plan to save his children. For see, if the cross and Easter do not make sense on a common week full of common tasks, then when does it make sense? See, that's the beauty of the cross and the relevance of the empty cave. They both occurred on normal weeks involving flesh and blood people and a flesh and blood Jesus. It was an ordinary week packed with kids being dressed by impatient parents trying to get out. A week of dishes being washed and floors being swept. See, nature gave no clue that this week was any different than the thousand before it. The sun took its habitual route. The Judean sky had clouds that puffed through. The grass was green and the cattails, they danced in the wind. So why did God do that? Why did he make it an ordinary week? No pomp, no parade, no lights, no warnings. I think I know why. Because he wanted this Holy Week to be an anchor for your ordinary week. A week that is full of hurts and disappointments. He wanted the cross and the Easter message to be two anchors for those who have ever felt the weight of yesterday's failures. For those who are tired of being slapped by the waves of broken dreams. For the young mother who has been traded for a younger model. For those who have had a policeman come and knock on your door in the middle of the night. For those who have crossed a line that they never thought that they would cross. For those who are familiar with the funeral songs as they lose their loved ones. He wanted to give hope for those who feel like giving up. For those who want to wave the white flag of surrender. For those who live with a constant fear of failure and the finality of death. And if you can relate to any of that, any of those feelings there, then this message has been custom tailored for you. As we, this Easter morning, talk about anchors for your soul, and our text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn there, you can. Aaron will fly them up there for you, up above me. See if we can't find two anchors for our souls in this text. It reads like this. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and then to the 12. The first anchor that Paul gives us, it's actually found in, for your soul, it's actually found in verse 3. Because of the cross, my failures are not fatal. Verse 3 says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, some of you may be saying, why the cross? Isn't Easter about the tomb? Well, let me tell you, you cannot have Easter or an anchor for your soul until you have the cross. The first anchor was polished when Christ died for our sins. He died for our failures. And our failures are not fatal because on the cross, Jesus took the blame for our failures. Now, Good Friday service for those of you who are here. I told the audience that the gospel writer of Matthew had a camera at the cross. And if any of you are on Facebook, you saw the picture. I actually stood up there and took a picture of the people. And in that photo album that Matthew has at the cross, we can find three different pictures. In one of those pictures, you can find your face in that crowd. Now, the first photo was of those who were forced to the cross. People like Simon of Cyrene. See, Simon was forced to carry Jesus' cross. And here is a lesson that we had from that. You can be close to the cross, but far from Christ. Now, the second photo was titled, "Those Who Were Foolish at the Cross." So close to the cross, but so far from the blood. And then the third picture that Matthew took at the cross is the one that you want to be in. It is the picture of those who found forgiveness through the cross. See, that's the grace of God. Even if you are in one of those first two photos, you can jump out of them and into the last photo. See, God doesn't care about the proofs. He only desires for you to be in the final family portrait of forgiveness. And this photo is the only one where you can know for sure that your failures are not final. You can be forgiven. See, God cares more about where you are going than where you came from. So look at the cross. What do you see? A minimum wage Roman soldier who drove nails into his royal wrists. Look at a beaten, slashed, nail-suspended preacher, his face crimson with blood, his bones peeking through the torn flesh, his body heaving for air. For what? For you to know that your failures are not fatal. And I got to stop for a minute. That picture always reminds me of it. Every day when I walk by it, I remember Jesus Christ and the price that he paid for me. See, how does he do that? How does he make it so that our failures are not fatal? How does Jesus take our place? He did it on the cross. Jesus lived a perfect life so that his life would be accredited to your account. All of your sins, all of my sins, all of the sins of everyone that ever lived or ever will live were charged against Jesus' account. Let me put it this way. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he lived your life so that he could treat you as if you lived his. Like a master painter, God reserved his masterpiece until the end. All of the earlier acts of love had been leading to this one. God unveils the canvas, and the ultimate act of creative compassion is revealed. God on a cross. That is a great question, Andrew. We will talk about it later. Okay? The Creator being sacrificed for the creation. God convincing man once and for all that forgiveness still follows failure. See, that's the first anchor for your soul. That because of the cross, your failures are not fatal. But we can't just hang around the cross. Because Paul actually writes a little later on in this chapter at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. That is the first anchor. Here's the second. Because of the cross, my death is not final. Verse 4 says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. See, Paul is talking about that first Easter morning when the kingdom of death was repossessed and hope took up the payments. It is interesting that Paul does not mention the empty tomb per se. He alludes to the resurrection. He assumes that the transformed lives that have been to the cross and seen the empty tombs, that will be evidence enough. See, death is not final for the person who follows Jesus into the tomb and walks out the other side to eternity. We learn from the cross and the cave that the living must die so that the dying may live. Can I give you a life lesson? It is much easier to die like Jesus if you have lived a lifetime living for him. And when you do, God gives your soul a bedrock anchor that gives you the hope that your death and the death of your loved ones, the ones that trust in Jesus, it's not final. Now, death is certain. There's actually a website you can go to. It's called deathclock.com. And you put in the day you were born and some other information, and it will tell you down to the very millisecond when you are going to die. And a clock that clicks down for you. Dun, 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 dun. I've been there. I've looked at it. Just so you all know, Lisa lives about 6 years longer than I do. Now, in all honesty, only God knows the day and the hour of our death. Now, I don't believe that my life is just ticking away like this clock shows. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And I want to live my life for him the best that I can, doing anything I can that he wants me to. C.S. Lewis said, this life is only the title page for eternity for a Christian. Now, there are two things that you can do with death. You can fear it, or you can have hope in it. Let me explain. The year is 1899, and it marked the death of two well-known men, Dwight L. Moody, the famous evangelist, and then Robert Ingersoll, the famous lawyer, orator, and public leader. The two men had many similarities. They were both raised in Christian homes. Both were skilled speakers. Both drew huge crowds whenever they spoke. But there was a striking difference between them, and that is their view of God. Ingersoll was an agnostic. He had no belief in the eternal, but he stressed the importance of living in the here and the now. He made light of the Bible. See, the Bible was a fable, an obscenity, a humbug, a sham, a lie. He believed that there was a God, but he did not believe that God cared personally for each of us. Now, Dwight L. Moody, he had a different conviction. He dedicated his life to presenting a resurrected king to a dying people. He embraced the Bible as the hope for humanity and the cross as a turning point in history. He left behind a legacy of written and spoken words. He influenced churches and he changed lives. Two men, both of them powerful speakers, both of them influential leaders. One rejected God, and the other one embraced him. The impact of their decisions can be most clearly seen in the way that they died. Ingersoll, he died suddenly. The news of his death stunned his family. His body was actually kept in the home for several days because his wife was reluctant to part with it. It was eventually removed simply for the sake of the family's health. Ingersoll's remains were cremated, and the public response to his passing was altogether dismal. You see, for a man who puts all of his hope in this world, death was tragic, and it came without the consolation of hope. Moody's legacy was different. On December 22nd, 1899, Moody awoke to his last winter dawn. His last slow measure words were, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." And his son, Will, hurried across the room to his father's side. "Father, are you dreaming?" he asked. "No, this is not a dream, Will," Moody said. "It is beautiful. It is like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. God is calling me. I must go. Don't call me back." It was a graduation day, a day he hoped for and not feared. There was no despair. Loved ones actually gathered around and sang praises to God. Many remembered the words that the evangelist had spoken earlier in New York City that year. "Someday you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the Spirit shall live forever." See, Dwight Moody, he had the second anchor for his soul. He knew that his death was not final. So the next time you find yourself entombed in the darkened world of fear, the next time the pain of this world boxes you in, remember the anchor of the cross. So the next time, think about that musty tomb that God chiseled into a tunnel to eternity. See, because of the cross, your failures are not fatal. And because of the cross, your death is not fatal. Listen to this story. There's a story of a young mother who is struggling to raise two young boys in Chicago. Welfare is high and the standard is low. She resorts to selling her body to men to make ends meet. While the boys are young, that seems to work okay, apart from the guilt and the risk of disease. But when the boys got older, they caught on, and she had to resign. The little teenage Tommy and Nathan thought that they were better off. See, they could sell little bags of green stuff for $40. The guy down the street would give it to them and give them $10 in pre-sale. The new occupation came in, and it grew to bigger sales and bags full of white stuff. They drove new cars, and mommy had new clothes and no disease, no guilt. Until one night, the family was driving to the grocery store to pick up a few items. And a huge church on the corner was putting on a passion play. They could see the cars lined up for blocks. People from all walks of life were standing in line. And their curiosity, it got the best of them. They pulled over and they went in. And they watched for the very first time the life of Jesus in a passion play. They watched him hang on a cross. They watched him be buried in a tomb. They saw the smoke machine working hard to try to reenact the power of the resurrection. Silence and tears. Tears running down the cheeks of Mommy and Tom and little Nathan. Their tears flushed their souls of guilt and shame. A little chubby preacher walked up onto the platform and asked if anyone would like to anchor their souls to the risen Christ. Without hesitation, the family of three, they went forward to accept Jesus as their forgiver and as their anchor. The family was radically changed. New life, new hope, no shame. They were at church every single time that the doors were open. The church actually paid for Mom to go back to school, and she became a nurse. The boys grew up as fine young men. They were active in the youth group. Until a few years later, the boys were driving home from a church concert. They drove in the line of fire of the wrong people. The two boys were shot down. A reporter went to the home of the mother to see how she was doing a few months after the funeral. She had a picture of the boys that she had cut out, and she'd actually pasted it on the old brochure of the passion play that she had got from a few years earlier. The reporter inquired why she did that. To his amazement, here were her words. "I want this to be my comfort and reminder that because that night at that church's passion play, I learned that Jesus died to make room for me and my boys in heaven. And because we accepted him, he will accept us, regardless of what we have done. Because Jesus rose from the grave, me and my boys have a place in heaven. And my boys have followed him there, and they are waiting for me to hold them again." Now, I still think it's kind of ironic that the IRS and the empty tomb are saluted on the exact same week. But maybe it's appropriate, because in a normal week that is filled with death and with taxes, we too can find anchors for our soul. You see, because of the cross, your failures are not fatal. And because of the cross, your death is not final. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. And we do this because it reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid for our sins.